On Tuesday, a black man by the name of Alton Sterling was shot and killed by police in Baton Rouge. On Wednesday, another black gentleman was killed by police after a traffic stop in Minnesota. And then on Thursday, in an apparent reaction to the previous day's killings, five white officers were shot and killed by a sniper in Dallas. Of course, the emotional reaction of these events have been intense. Some are recalling days back in the 60s, drawing parallels between the race riots back then. Ironically, the O.J. murder case has been on TV a lot lately. Adrian and I just finished watching the documentary on that, and it certainly draws back memories to that occasion. But I think it's safe to say that race relations are still a problem in this country. We are a divided nation, perhaps as much as we ever have been. There's a lot of distrust, anxiety, fear, anger, and no one seems to know what the solution is, because it seems to be just the same old story. Gun laws, police training, maybe the election. You know, all kinds of solutions have been offered. And we're just adding to a list of countless stories that may not be covered by the news or captured on video and put on Facebook. My goal this morning is to simply help us all process some of the events from the past week. Looking back to a very ancient psalm, a psalm written by Moses. In fact, the only psalm by Moses that's recorded in the book of Psalms. And learn something from this man who likewise saw a lot of terrible things in his lifetime and felt the anxiety and the stress of it all and expressed it here in this psalm. I appreciate Ken leading us in prayer. And I want us to consider another prayer that was offered by a man who not only felt his mortality, but also felt the pressure and the weight of living in a world cursed by sin. So let's talk about what Moses wrote in this psalm. Jeff, I may need your help. Could you advance the slide? So begin by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. I'm just going to point, Jeff, if you don't mind. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Go ahead and advance to the next slide. Thank you. He is most likely in the wilderness. And I believe that Moses is feeling at this time like a man who has no home. Of course, he was a fugitive from Egypt. He didn't belong in the land of Canaan. Maybe this came after his sin, and the promised land is no longer in sight for him, at least not himself personally. And I think that if there's anything that we can learn from tragic events or anything that should just be imprinted on our hearts even more deeply, it is that this is not our home. This is not where we belong. This is a world where God is honestly not acknowledged, even hated. And we're suffering the results of that. And no doubt in Moses, as he looked out in the camp, of course, he's among God's people. And yet, those 40 years in the wilderness were not easy. And all Moses can think about is where his true home is. And so he begins by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And he seems to go through, oh, it's working now. He seems to go through from the beginning, starting with Genesis 1. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's where Genesis 1:1 begins. In the beginning, before all these things created, what did we have? God. He is eternal. God has always been, and He always will be. And then he seems to turn to chapter 3, where after the sin in the garden, man's mortality sunk in. God made man of the dust, and after the sin, he was taken from the garden, taken from the tree of life, and he says, to dust you shall return. And then it seems like he turns to chapter 5, perhaps, with that whole list of men who lived and then died. Among those, Methuselah, who almost lived to be 1,000 years old. Almost lived to be 1,000. The oldest man who ever lived 969 years. And yet, even if he had lived 1,000 years, Moses says 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past or as a watch in the night. That's man. At his best, at his longest, he's just a watch in the night compared to God. And then he seems to turn to Genesis chapter 6 and the flood. What happened when the thoughts of man's heart became only evil continually and the earth was filled with violence? What did God do? You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, but in the evening it fades and withers. We are compared several times in different passages to grass, which in the heat of summer, near the end of the season, just becomes brown and ultimately withers away. That's what man is. And of course, the backdrop to all of this is sin. And the reason why we have been subjected to this world of decay and death and all of these things are fading away is because of sin. Indeed, he says in verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And so, he recognizes both in the beginning and throughout the history of mankind, all the way through the flood, all through the days of Abraham, and now in his day. Why are they suffering in the wilderness right then? It's because of their sins. And he is made to think about how God hates sin, how God is a holy God and cannot tolerate sin. And the anger and the frustration that he is feeling toward what he sees in the world is but a reflection of the wrath that God has for the injustice in the world. And so he turns and thinks about what does all of this mean, or what should this say to us? Well, he says, the years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Notice that he not only points out the mortality of man, but also the depravity of man. And so what does this mean? Well, in verse 11, he says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, who considers that? Who really understands that or knows that? That's what's wrong in the world. What's wrong in the world is the world has rejected God and does not give thanks to God and does not serve God, and that's the reason why things are as they are. And so he says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Help us, Lord, to understand that we are but dust, that we are mortal and you alone are eternal, that we are wicked and that you alone are righteous. Help us to understand our place by understanding who you are. But then he cries out in verse 13, return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. This phrase is used only one other time, and that's in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 12, where Moses, there after the sin at the with the golden calf, calls on God to turn to His people and to show mercy on them, to have pity on them. He's feeling that same feeling once again, this time out in the wilderness. And He recognizes that what they need and what He needs is God Himself. Satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. God is the only one who can give us what we need, in other words. God is the only one who can bring peace and calm to our life in this world that is filled with chaos and disorder, in this world that is filled with wickedness and injustice. God is the one that we need. And just as Moses in this wilderness was feeling dry and needing God to satisfy him, we should feel the same way when we see wickedness and injustice in the world. He says in verse 15, "Make us glad for as many days as You have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil." He again is crying out to God. He says in verse 16, "Let Your work be shown to Your servants and Your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. It sounds very much like Ecclesiastes, where Solomon is likewise feeling frustrated with life, the vanity of this world, the injustice of this world. And in the end, he realizes that the solution is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Because God is going to bring every work into judgment. God alone can give us that sense of purpose and that sense of meaning. Without God, there is no purpose. There is no meaning. He is the only one who can establish the work of our hands. Well, how do we respond? How should we process the things that we have seen this week? I want to suggest a few things. Let me say, first of all, and this is just stating the obvious, but I think we need to kind of state the obvious sometimes. All the things that we have seen in the news this week are the result of the devil's work. The world, John says, is under the sway of the wicked one. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. He has rulers and authorities under his control, and that should be obvious. But sometimes we need to remember the fact that this world is what it is because of the devil's work. Ever since the beginning in the garden, the devil has messed up and he has corrupted the perfect world that God created. This is not what we were created for. This is not what God desired. This is what happens when men, by their own free will, follow the devil and his deceptions. And it's probably one of the main reasons why I just don't watch TV. Or at least I don't watch the news. Because it's all so predictable. We know how this story is going to end. It's the same with every generation. And we don't have it figured out any more than any other society ever did. And so we need to recognize that this world is simply corrupted. And it's beyond repair. The world can't be saved. I know that's hard to hear and hard to accept. But we keep thinking, well, if we just did things a little differently, maybe we could establish this society. Maybe we could establish this utopian world where we won't have to deal with these problems anymore. Just pass a few more laws. Let's have a little more education, and all these things can ultimately change. I remember what Solomon said at the end of chapter 1 in Ecclesiastes. With much knowledge comes much vexation. If anyone could have figured it out, it would have been Solomon. He was the wisest man of his generation. And yet, in spite of all of his wisdom, he's looking at the end of his life. He's looking at the end of his 40 years, perhaps, as serving as king, being given wisdom from God to rule this people. And yet, nothing has really changed. The human condition has been virtually unchanged since the beginning of time. And so this world can't be saved. But There is a solution. Only it's not a solution in this world. It's being part of a kingdom that is not of this world. The elders have invited Kevin Clark to come in September for our fall focus. And I want to plead with you to pray for this effort. Kevin Clark is going to come and preach for us about race in the church on Sunday. And then perhaps on campus on Monday night or Tuesday night, he's going to present and be involved with others talking about the problems that we've been experiencing in this country. And pointing people to what the solution is. And the solution is not political. It can't be found in the courts. It can only be found in the kingdom of God. And we know it can work. If we think it's bad today, black and white, read about the first century world with Jew and Gentile. And yet, in spite of how divisive and how fragmented society was in the first century, in the kingdom of God there was peace. Exactly what the prophets had been saying. That the lion and the lamb would lie down together. Marvel of marvels. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that the principalities and powers were amazed at the wisdom of God and what He was able to accomplish through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. There is a solution, not in this world, not in this world, but there is a solution to the problems that ail us. And I urge you to participate in this series, to invite your friends and neighbors, no matter what color they are, and to pray that we can, in light of all of the events that have happened recently and over the past year or two, and who knows what will happen between now and then, that we can make a dent, that we can make an impression on people who are looking for something more, who are frustrated with so many who are making so many problems in this world, that we can draw people to see Jesus as the ultimate answer and bring them into the kingdom of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. You know, I think passages like this we take for granted sometimes. But maybe it takes weeks like this to appreciate what we have in the Lord. Verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you at that time you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, and he's speaking to Gentiles here, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him, we both have access to in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Will you pray with me, please? Father God, our hearts are so heavy. Father, we look around us at the world in which we live and we see so much brokenness, so much sin and injustice. And we're angry. We're angry at ourselves. We're angry at what we have done to this world that you have made. You didn't make us for this. We're frustrated. We're filled with some level of fear and anxiety, though tempered by the knowledge of your control over this world and your presence in our lives. But Father, there is a lot of uncertainty on how things are going to turn out. And Father, beyond all those things which have happened here domestically, we think about the world. And we think about the terror that is gripping the hearts of so many people around the world because of the radical extremists that are going through killing people, sometimes indiscriminately. We think about the wicked rulers and leaders in so many nations who are taking advantage of their people, all driven by pride and greed. And Father, we look at all of this and we just, even more, like Moses, cry out to you, confessing that you are our dwelling place, that this world is not our home, and that we can only be filled, we can only be satisfied with your presence. And so, Father, help us to number our days. Help us to realize that we are but dust. And, Father, help us to reach out to others. And we pray specifically now for this event that we have coming up in September with Kevin. So thankful for his many abilities and the passion that he has about this subject especially. We pray that you would give him words to speak and that you would help him to preach your gospel, the gospel of peace. And we pray that that might fall on good and honest hearts. And Father, we pray now as we turn our attention to the classes that we're about to go to, that you would bless our teachers and bless all of us as students of your word, that we might learn and that we might grow. God, be with us throughout our worship this morning. May we praise you and give you the honor that you deserve. And help us to remember and reflect on that great sacrifice that your Son made for us, whereby we have peace with you and peace with one another. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.